Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. Let's read again verses 2 and 3. And Jesus taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. This parable of the sower and the seed is also found in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. And over the next several Lord's days, we hope to consider this parable. It seemed fitting and striking to me that in the series on Elisha, that one of the key themes there is the great privilege people have when they have the Word of God. But of course, it's more than just a privilege. You also have to hear, you have to listen, and you have to obey that word. That was a recurring theme. And before that, in Hebrews 11, some of you may remember that series on faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and so on. That there, the point was also, what are you doing with the word of God? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this consistent message has been that we must listen, and we must hear, and we must obey, and we must receive and embrace and live our lives by the word of God. And this parable brings that strikingly before us, as we will see. But let's look at the context by way of introduction here. Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching a lot, and no doubt he's quite fatigued. But he's again teaching, and he's by the seaside, and lots of people are coming to hear him teach. And so many people from every city have come that Jesus goes out on a boat a few meters. And that makes sense, because then his voice would carry over the water well, and the people could all hear him. And you could just imagine if you were in that crowd, and you were one of these people listening to Christ Jesus teach you. And he teaches them, we read, many things by parables. And you ask the question, what is a parable? Maybe the young people, the children here would know the basic definition, that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it's quite possible then that as Jesus is here teaching on the boat, that when he says, listen, behold, that he may well have seen a man over there in the distance, and he was pointing him out and saying, behold, look over there, there is a sower going out to sow seed. And he uses this picture of the sower and the seed that he's sowing and the soil that he's sowing it on, this earthly story, to teach us a heavenly meaning. And he says, look at that sower and see how he's throwing the seed liberally left, right, and center. And see how the seed falls on the ground, and on some of the ground that it falls upon, it's the pathway he's walking on. It's the wayside. And nothing comes of that seed. The seed doesn't get into the ground. And then there's other seed that goes over here in these rocky parts, and the seed seems to go into that a little bit, but then something happens underneath and it doesn't come to anything. And then there's more seed that's sown over here, and there are thorns that underneath choke the seed, and there is no fruit. But then there is some seed that's sown in this kind of soil over here. It is good ground, and it brings forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold of fruit. And Jesus then turns from pointing at the sower and the seed, and he says to the crowd at the seaside, he says, this describes all of you. Every one of you sitting here, he is saying, can fit somewhere in this picture and in this parable. And you say, well, in what way? How am I like a sower and seed and soil? Whatever do you mean? Well, a parable is more than just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is also like a mirror. It's something that reflects back on you and you see yourself in it. And it's something that forces you to ask this question, where do I stand in relation to the kingdom of God and of Christ? That's the key question that every parable really is bringing to us. Where do I stand in relation to Christ and His kingdom? And as we see in every account of the sower and the seed, the disciples need help in understanding, what does he mean? And so do you, and so do I. We need help, and the disciples point us here in the right direction. When others have gone, and others have not asked this question, the disciples come and they say to Christ, can you explain to us the meaning of this parable? Why are you speaking in parables, they ask, and what does this parable mean? And he answers that question in Mark 4:11-12. We can read that again. He said unto them, this is why he's speaking in parables, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Not the answer you might have expected. Why is Jesus speaking in parables? One reason he speaks in parables is in order to discriminate his hearers, in order to separate his hearers. He sees in the crowd some who have come and they are proud. And some in chapter 3 have just said, he has Beelzebub and the chief of the devils. That's what explains his miracles. And some of them are no doubt here. And there are people who are proud and they're thinking, who is this and what's he doing? And what does James say? And what does Peter say? God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. He's not going to give them the answer. That's not the spirit that Christ is going to receive. God resisteth the proud. And so he speaks to them in parables, so that seeing they would see but not understand, and hearing hear but not perceive. But then in the crowd he sees other kinds of people, and he sees people who are humble and people who are saying, Lord, I need help. I don't understand this. I'm of yesterday. I know nothing. Help me, teacher. Help me, master. And while he resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. And so he begins to explain the parable. And you come to him with your difficulty. You come to him with your lack of understanding. You come to him with all your need, and you'll find more in Christ that meets your need. Well, what then does this parable mean, we now ask? And I want to underscore and notice with you the importance that Jesus places on this parable. This parable is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus here in verse 4 says, hearken, behold, two words that both in themselves would demand attention, but two words that put together demand double attention. Behold, listen, he is saying. And then if you notice again in verse 13 of Mark 4, he says, don't you know this parable? And how then will you know all parables? It's as though he's saying this is the parable of parables. This parable explains to you what the other parables are saying. If you don't understand this, if you don't get this right, he's saying, you cannot go on, you cannot proceed. Where do I stand in relation to Christ and his kingdom is the question this parable is asking. But to answer that question, we need to ask another question. And the other question is this: how do you listen to the Word of God? How do you listen to the Word of God? And maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, well, that's somewhat anticlimactic. Is that such a big deal? My dear friend, this is what will determine whether you go to heaven or hell. That's how big a deal that question is. And just to underscore this truth, that this is something that the whole Scripture teaches, Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, "Hear, and your soul will live." Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, of course, this parable is also teaching that we need the right kind of hearing. Only one kind of soil, you notice, produces fruit. And yet, there are certain things that are common in all the soils here. First of all, they all have the same seed. The seed, we are told, is the Word of God. Whenever you read the Word of God, whenever the Word of God is read to you, whenever you go to church and we sing the Word of God, and we read the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God, and you listen to the Word of God, seed is falling, seed is being thrown, right here and right now. The seed is the same. And then, secondly, they all have the same sower. There is only one sower in this parable. Some of us are used to saying, well, this kind of minister or this kind of ministry will produce this. And this kind of minister over here with this kind of emphasis or lack of emphasis, he's going to produce this kind. And there is some truth in that. But the emphasis here is on the soil. The preacher ought to preach clearly, powerfully, persuasively, with tears, with prayers, with longings in his soul. A sore goes out to soul. But here, the emphasis in this foundational parable lies on the hearer, on the person in the pew, in the seat, which includes me. But we'll never be able to say in the judgment, the reason I didn't listen, the reason I didn't believe was because of the minister I had, because of the sermons he preached. But so the seed is the same, the sower is the same, and then thirdly, the condition of the soil is what determines the result. The condition of the soil is what determines the result. And so this morning, the question we are going to ask is not how did the preacher get on, but how did I get on? How did you get on? And that's a good question to ask. How did you get on today? How did you listen today? How did you hear today? Did you receive? Did you embrace? Did you take the Word of God? The world is dying, one man said, not for lack of good preaching, but for lack of good hearing. And so the unmistakable emphasis lies squarely in this parable on you and I, on how we listen to the Word of God. Christ is saying in all these accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Luke 8:18, take heed therefore how you hear. Mark 4:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Christ is also teaching us here then that not all kinds of hearing are good. In fact, three of the four are bad. Some look promising. Some give the appearance that all is going well. But this parable is teaching us that not all is what it would appear. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who faithfully sits in the pew under the Word of God is exercising saving faith. Not everyone who goes out the church building and says, "What a wonderful sermon," is exercising saving faith. It's a very sobering truth, isn't it? And so we who have ears to hear, let us hear what Christ, the great teacher, is saying. Let us take a good dose of, as one man said, judgment day honesty and soul searching as we consider the parable of the sower and the seed in these coming Lord's days. So for the remainder of our time this morning, we'll give our attention to this first soil. Verse 4, Jesus says, look at the sower. Some of the seed falls by the wayside. By the wayside, it probably meant a path that goes right through the cornfield. A path that has been well trodden. A path that many sowers have gone on. A path that many travellers have walked through. A well-beaten path. And the path is so well-worn, so beaten down. This is not concrete or gravel. This is hardened earth. But it's so beaten down that nothing can penetrate it. It's so pressed down that when seed falls in it, seed just bounces on it and then lies on it. It never gets into the ground. It never gets into the soil. And people trample on it. It lies there. And then some birds of the air, hungry birds, swoop down when they see it and they eat their free meal. Well, what does this all mean? Jesus says, this is what some of you are like. I'm describing some of you here, says Christ. In what way? Well, look at verses 14 and 15. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Do you see the first thing that Christ is saying here? And we say it again for emphasis. It is that you hear the word. The wayside hearer does hear the word. He is saying you are exposed to the word. You come under it day by day. You come under it week by week. Sometimes you read it yourself. At least it's read to you. You go to church. You wouldn't dare not go to church. Your pew has maybe never been empty. You come into contact with the Word of God, you hear the Word of God, you are most likely not a militant atheist. Most likely you believe this Word is truth. You believe this Word has something in it. It is truth. It is something that must be believed. And so you come and you give it a certain hearing. And you tell your children, if they're not listening, you say to them, listen to what the preacher is saying. Pay attention when the word of God is read. You would say that kind of thing. And you hear the word of God. You hear all the doctrines in it. You hear what is simply sublime. You hear what angels desire to look into. You hear about God and about who He is and about His holiness and His justice and His goodness and His truth. And you hear of His glory and you read of Isaiah 6 when Isaiah the prophet falls on his face before that thrice holy God and angels veil their faces. You hear this and you hear about your fall. You hear about your fall in Adam and what that means, the sin, the guilt, the condemnation, the pollution, the hardness, the coldness, the desperate condition that you are in because of your fall and what this is leading to. There is a day coming where there is going to be a judgment when God is going to take every word and every work and every thought and every intention of your heart and He's going to present it before a watching universe and He's going to judge you according to His infinite, eternal, and unchangeable holiness. And you've heard that there is a hell into which your lost soul can plumb forever and forever. And you've heard that there is a heaven and a glory and an Emmanuel's land where Christ and the angels and the godly will be forever and forever and forever. And then you come and you hear about your lost condition and you've asked the question, how can I avoid this and how can I gain this? And the word comes to you and says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. You are unable, you are unwilling, you are hard, you are cold. And what are you going to do with this? And you hear of Christ. You hear of his incarnation, of God clothing himself in flesh. God taking your nature. God, the Son in human nature, working out a perfect robe of righteousness that he will clothe his people with. And God, the Son in our nature, dying on Calvary's cross, bearing the sins, every one of them, away. So that as far as east is from the west, there is no more sin for those who are in Christ. And you've heard how he is the King and the Prophet who can teach and who can subdue you and who can give you a new heart to love and serve and obey and trust in him. Christ is the answer. You've heard this. So you've heard the threatenings of the law. You've heard ministers beg you, flee from the wrath to come. And you've heard ministers woo you and say, behold, what manner of love is this? Come, be wooed by this love. But you sit here, and this word does not get into your heart, and it does not penetrate. It sits on the soil to the astonishment of everyone who has faith and has seen the glory of Christ. How can you hear and still not believe? This message, this powerful, powerful word of God doesn't have any real effect on you. We ask the question, how is that? How is it possible? Well, this parable tells us how it's possible. First of all, because of the hardness of your heart. In Luke 8, Luke tells us that the seed that is on the wayside was trodden down. That's the picture of the wayside. Trodden down, trampled down, packed down, pummeled down. People are continually walking it. And what's the result? It's closed. It's impervious. Nothing gets through it. It doesn't receive, it doesn't embrace the word of God. There's no room for the word of God. There's no conviction of sin then. There's no tears of repentance. There's no real self-examination. There's no crying out to God. There's no receiving of Christ. But some of you say, but we all have hard hearts, Pastor. We're all hard-hearted. Well, that's very true. That's very true. But what are you doing with your hard heart? What are you doing with it? Are you hardening it all the more? Are you crying out to God, Lord, soften my heart? Give me a new heart. Incline my heart. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Are you crying out to God for that? Or are you positively, not passively, positively allowing influences to harden, to trample down, to pack down, to make harder and harder and harder and harder until it's like a rock that the seed never gets through? Some of the things I'm mentioning here are not necessarily wrong in themselves. But they certainly can become wrong. Endless hours of amusement, pummeling your heart, hardening your heart. Movies, video games, iPhones, hours and hours, days and days, like feet pressing down Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, maybe into the small hours, who knows, pummeling down, hardening your heart. So that when you arrive in church, Lord's Day morning, your heart is completely unprepared to listen and to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The fault is not with the seed, it's not with the preacher, the fault's with your heart. So why does the seed not have an effect? Because of the hardness of your heart. But then there's also this. There's a lack of understanding. That comes out in Matthew 13, verse 19. There we have this. They hear the word, and then Matthew adds this, but they don't understand it. Now, the problem here is not with the IQ. It's not with the intelligence level. It's somewhat similar to the kind of situation you might get in a classroom. And I've been here myself, and you're explaining an equation, and you're going step by step, as clearly as you can, slowly. And then you turn around and you see this girl or boy and fiddling with hair and looking out the window and not paying attention. And you say, listen, you have to pay attention. You have to listen. And she says, well, I don't get it. I don't get it. And you say, of course you don't get it. Of course you don't understand it because you're not listening. You're not paying attention. Of course you're not going to get this if your mind's out there. And you see, that's what Christ is saying here. He's saying there's some people here in this audience. And no, it's not so blatant maybe. But nevertheless, you're doing exactly the same thing. Death in Adam is being held out. Life in Christ. And you're saying, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But you're not paying attention. You're not crying out to God for help and for light. You're not listening. You're not saying, as the psalmist, give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Remember what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. He says to Timothy, Timothy, consider what I say. Put your mind to what I am saying, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. So, congregation, consider what is said, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. The problem here is not so much that you can't, but you don't want to understand. So, why does it not have any real effect? Because of the hardness of heart. Because of a lack of understanding. And then also, thirdly, because of the present activity of the devil. Christ says, the seed that is sown, it falls onto hard ground. The ground doesn't receive it. The ground doesn't want the soil, the seed rather. But there's somebody else who really does. There's somebody else who wants the soil. The birds of the air are seeing a free meal. You know who the birds refer to in this parable? Verse 15. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Notice these words, Satan cometh immediately. You may be careless. You may be indifferent. You may be dozing and thinking about next week or last week or tomorrow, whatever. Satan has the full attention. Where do you think Satan is most active in the world today? If we polled this congregation, what would you say? North Korea? Syria? Some terrorist group? Some government, maybe? Wrong, 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 wrong. Satan is most active where the word of God is most clearly proclaimed. Satan is most active where the word of God is most clearly and faithfully proclaimed. Someone's reading their Bible, high alert. People are going to church to hear the word preached, high alert. Satan cometh immediately. And you might ask the question, but why would he care about a wayside heater? Why would he care about somebody whose heart is so hard and so pummeled down, and he's been successful Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and even into the small hours of Sunday morning? Hardened heart. Why would Satan care about such a heart? Why would he care? Well, why would he care? Luke 8 verse 12 adds these words. He takes away the word from their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Why does he care? Because he believes in the power of the word of God a lot more than you do. He knows from personal experience, not his own receiving, but his own observation, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He has seen from time immemorial the most hardened hearts, hearts he thought he had pounded down, thought he had made so hard. He's seen these hearts break. He's seen these hearts with seed that suddenly disappears into it. And he said, what happened there? I thought this heart was hard. I thought it was a stone. He knows, because he's seen it, that people have been born again, as Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You don't need to convince Satan that this Bible is a living word. He knows it. Do you? And so when he sees this seed bouncing off your heart, lying there on your hard heart, immediately Satan comes. Because he knows the word is like a hammer. He knows this is dangerous. He knows this is like dynamite. And can penetrate the hardest heart if left there. If only you, wayside hearer, would be as interested in the seed for the good of your soul as Satan is interested in the seed for the destruction of your soul, how different things would be. If you would receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, it wouldn't matter how quickly Satan came. This is what he would find. He would find you saying, thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. And that's a glorious thing, that Satan does come and he buffets and he tempts and he annoys the people of God, but he can't get the word of God from them. Because they're saying, I've hidden thy word in my heart, that I offend not thee. So immediately Satan comes with these birds. He comes with the bird of distracting thought. It's hovering over us all the time, isn't it? And we have to resist it. Tomorrow, yesterday, him, her, that thing, work, that bill I have to pay, that person I need to speak to, that game that's on, that thing I want to do, whatever. Distracting thoughts just takes a moment, doesn't it? How quickly does it take to get a thought into you? Distracting thought, like a bird taking the seed away. The bird of a lazy mind. If you have this temptation that says, don't ask me to think. Friend, if you don't think, you won't go to heaven. The bird of small talk. Here in the pew, out there in the narthex, once we get home, immediately Satan comes with small talk, trivial talk, vain conversation. Now, of course, here we are polite to one another, we speak to one another, we ask about one another, that's perfectly okay. That's not what we're speaking about. But I'm speaking about this. You go home, and within an hour, or maybe a couple hours, somebody asks you, what was your sermon about this morning? What was the text? What did the minister speak about? And you blank, and it'll give you a few minutes, 5 minutes, say, but nothing's coming. Do you ever have that kind of reaction after you watch a movie, after you watch a game? Who won the game? I don't remember. Why is that? You do remember the game, but you don't remember the Word of God, the thing that is life and death. And what I want to impress upon you is this. I want you to be aware of this. Immediately Satan cometh with trivial talk and with small talk. And this is his intention, and you need to know yourself. To take away the Word of God. Speaking about the church, J.C. Ryle here comments, nowhere perhaps is the devil so active as in a congregation of gospel hearers. Nowhere does he labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is good and to prevent men and women from being saved. From him come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, dull minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention. In all these things, Satan has a great hand, says Ryle. People wonder where these things come from and marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so badly. They forget the parable of the sower. They forget the devil. Congregation, let us not forget the devil. Some people have, maybe you've been here, and I hope you have. You've been blessed by a sermon. And you want nothing more than to get home and to go on your knees and to say, Lord, bless this to me. Fix this in my mind. You don't want to lose the blessing. Just a couple concluding applications here now. First of all, what this is teaching us is that we need to prepare the soil of our heart. We need to prepare the soil of our heart. We need to, as the word says, plow up the fallow ground. Saturday evening is prime time. If we think that the battle, the spiritual battle, begins at 9:30 Sunday morning, that's our first mistake. The battle is ongoing throughout the week, but Saturday evening is a vital time. And for different people, that will mean different things, I know that. But we strongly encourage using Saturday evening to really begin preparing for the Lord's Day. To try as best you can to clear away what will distract you on Sunday. To spend some time reading and prayer. Praying, Lord, give me understanding. Incline my heart. My heart is cold, Lord. Give me warmth. Make my heart receptive to hear thy word. To use Saturday evening, Sunday morning. Did you pray? Did you pray for 5 minutes before you came here? This is not legalism. This parable is teaching us we need to prepare our hearts to receive the word. But then secondly, resolve. With God's help and by God's grace, resolve to avoid what hardens. James 1:21, put away all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or the remains of wickedness. Put that away and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. I want you to trace that logic. Wickedness, filthiness, James is telling you, will result and your soul not being saved. You have to put that away in order to receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Resolve to avoid what hardens. Approach God's house, thirdly, with quiet expectation. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. Keep thy foot. When thou goest to the house of God, here's the context. When you go to worship, keep your foot. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth, and let Not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. We live in a day which thinks the louder the better. But what we desire here is to come with the spirit of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Come here with quiet expectation, thinking about who God is, His glory, His greatness, the wonder of worship, being called into His presence. Think about these things. Be still and know that I am God. Fourthly, listen to the word of God, not as though your life depends on it, but because your life depends on it. Your eternity depends upon it. Yes, this is hard work, but that tells you that you need resolve. You need to preach to your soul. The godliest Christian here will tell you this. They need to say to their soul, "Oh, my soul, be stirred up to bless His holy name." Ears, listen. Minds, tired minds, concentrate. Impress on your minds the vital importance of what is happening when the word of God is being preached. And then lastly, flee to Jesus Christ, one and all. He is the one who, as 1 John 3:8 says, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil is to distract you. It's to put an obstacle in your way. It's to harden your heart. And so often we help him. But Christ was manifested that he would destroy the works of the devil. And he can destroy these distracted thoughts. And he can destroy these obstacles, whatever they are, so that you and him and his word can come together and that you can have life. Flee to Christ. So Christ is saying, in this parable, he's crying out, as Luke tells us, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." God is saying to you, hear, and your soul will live. But Christ is also warning us, warning you if you are this wayside heeder. He's saying, as he does through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 13, "Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it to the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear," the weeping prophet says, "my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And so will mine. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Let us pray.